It's really nice to be with you all over this weekend. It is a great opportunity, isn't it, to get away for a weekend and to focus on the Lord. And I'm sure some of you can look back and think about weekends that you've had away and the things that God has done during those times. The significant experiences, the significant moments when God has spoken to you and he's moved in your life. And so I'm sure we're in faith this weekend that God's going to speak to us. For those who don't know me very well or at all, realise my name is Abby. I live in Greenwich in South East London. Originally I'm from the North West, so I'm not a Londoner born and bred or anything like that. But I've been in London a long time now. I lead in Nixus congregation. Have been doing that for 17 years. Long time. With congregation that I planted and still leading it. I also have responsibility for the overseas work of Ichthus. And so I spend quite a bit of time travelling and overseas. So before Christmas I was in Thailand and Nepal. In Thailand, some of you know Henry and Lydia. And so they are church planting in Bangkok. So I was there, I think their third Sunday that they met together as a church. And it was great to see how they're doing. They're doing brilliantly, by the way. And then I was in Nepal to look at how they're recovering since the earthquake. So amazing how quickly news moves on, doesn't it? Like when that earthquake happened, it was just everything in the news, wasn't it? And then all of a sudden you kind of, it's less and less, you don't hear anything. Well, actually, they've gone through a very difficult time, not just with the earthquake, but also there was a blockade on the border with India. And so while I was there, people couldn't get medicines. They were struggling to get gas to cook on or to heat their homes. Most people were cooking with fires. This is in the city, outside with fires. That's where they were cooking. They're really under pressure, having also many still living in tents from the earthquake. So it's been under a very, very difficult time, but it was a real privilege to go there and to see just how the Christians are supporting one another, releasing finances, and a huge amount of money was given through Ichthus, and so I was able to see how it was being used, and it's really being used very effectively in the whole area, loads of different things that they're doing. There's a report on the Ichthus website, if anyone wants to read it, you can see some of the things, the way the money's being used, but yeah, so that's me, and this weekend, we're going to look a little bit at Romans 8, but really, to be honest, we're going to move around an awful lot. But we are going to use a certain section of Romans 8 as our focus this weekend, and particularly this verse. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. It's such a wonderful truth and a verse that many of us, if we've been Christians for any length of time, we might know that verse. But if we really can think, is this really true? Actually, that the mind set on the spirit, there is a life of life and peace that you and I can get hold of. Then actually, surely we want to unpack that a bit. We want to know a little bit, how on earth do we get that kind of life? What is that? And so that's what we're going to think about a little bit. And I hope this weekend is going to be a little bit like a kind of personal MOT. You know, I've been trying to do a little bit on my car recently because I'm absolutely hopeless, and all of a sudden thought, oh, I've had my car a few years now, I ought to check the oil and things like that, you know, and then I realise it's a miracle it's been going because the oil was below minimum. And then I get in the car to come here and I think, oh gosh, I haven't checked my tyres in quite a few years, I hope they're all right, and things like that, you know, you just kind of hope for the best. But actually, that's why you have an MOT on your car, isn't it? Because actually someone who knows what they're doing has a good look at everything, and you can feel confident driving it away, hopefully, that all the main things are sorted. And my prayer is that for the weekend, that as we drive away, we'll have a sense that actually God has we looked into our hearts, our minds, our spiritual life, and we can go away with a new confidence in all kinds of areas of our life. That's the desire of my heart, and that's what I had to share with us. So it's going to be very practical this weekend. We're going to look at some very practical things, particularly tomorrow morning. We're going to think a lot about our minds, and I've changed some of the titles a little bit to what is on your program, just a little bit. But tomorrow we're going to look at our minds and what's going on there, and how we can see transformation in the way we think, and why that's so important. Tomorrow evening we're going to have time to hopefully receive more of the Holy Spirit if we want to, and to just go a bit deeper in what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to finish thinking about really the love of Christ and what it means to be in him. It says that so often in the Bible, doesn't it? In Christ. And we think, oh, that must just be a nice Christian phrase or a Bible-type phrase. But, you know, actually it means something. And we're going to try and unpack that a bit on Sunday morning. So this evening, I just thought we'd take a few minutes this evening to try and get to the heart of what the spiritual life, the life that we get when we give our lives to Jesus, when we're born again, what is this life? What is the heart of this life that we're meant to be living? What is it? And try and get to grips with it, because I think it will open up all the things that we're going to look at over this weekend. So we're going to look at a few passages from the Bible. I'm going to mention them, so I won't read them all, but you can jot them down and go and look at them later if you like. If you want to take some notes. But why don't I read? I'm going to read Romans 8, and I'm just going to read verse 1 to 11, and we'll go from there, just so we can set a context for what we're going to be looking at this weekend. So I'll read Romans 8, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Some really familiar verses, very powerful there. But if you just look at verse 8, actually in a kind of negative way, it's saying that if we are in the flesh, just in the natural person, the natural man, what you kind of got, the you that you got when you were born, that, you know, your natural self, if we're just in that, we can't please God. But the flip side of that must mean that if we are in the Spirit, we actually can please God. That there is the possibility for us to be pleasing to God. I don't know if you ever think about that very much. Do I please God? Is God happy? Does he smile? Is that a thought that we very often have? But actually the Bible tells us that actually God is so intimately interested in every detail of our lives. That actually, just like you with your own children, they can do the silliest little thing and it makes you smile. And our Father in heaven put that in us, that kind of love. And he's the same way. He actually takes pleasure over us and delights in us. And so God actually is really wanting to develop in us the things that please him, just like you would, as any parent does with their children. You want to teach them, kind of keep them from going that way, keep them this way, the things that please you, you know, the things that are good for them. And our Father in heaven is the same way. He's wanting to keep us on the path of pleasing him, because that is the way we can know real joy and real fulfillment in life. You know, God is actually quite preoccupied with our life on the inside. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but that whole passage of Romans 8, it's all about what's going on inside of you. And actually, when you start to unpack the New Testament and the Old Testament, it seems like we have a God who is preoccupied. He is intensely interested in what is going on inside of you. Doesn't it say of David, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart? That's way back in the Old Testament. That's not New Testament. That is because it's the same God Old Testament and New Testament. And in the New Testament, it's full of actually the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? It's full of actually not just if you you murder somebody, but if you have hatred in your heart, you've murdered them. God is preoccupied with what's going on the inside of us. And this weekend, we're going to do a lot of just letting God look at the inside of us and encourage us and strengthen us inwardly, because if God is interested there, there is a reason. And I hope we're going to discover it afresh, why God is so preoccupied with the inside of us. Now, if you want to jot down, you can look later on in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. There are actually some verses there. If you've been around Christian things for very long, it will sound familiar. Some of the words in there, you think, oh yeah, that, I know those kind of words. How about this? In Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, that sounds familiar verses. And then how about in Ezekiel? You can look in Ezekiel 11 and in Ezekiel 36. And it says this in Ezekiel 11. When they come there, they will remove all detestable things and all abominations from it, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, and they will walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They will be my people, and I shall be their God. God is looking forward to a day when he's saying, actually, I'm going to do something which is to do with the inside of a person. That's where I want to get to. That's what I want to deal with, is the inside. Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Again, you will be my people and I will be your God. It's these incredible promises right from the Old Testament where God is saying, I really want to get to the inside of you, because that is where things are really going to change. That is where incredible things become possible, when I will get hold of a people who will let me in. Not just do the Christian thing on the outside, not just try and look like they're doing the Christian lifestyle, but actually God has got their heart. And he will say, oh, that's my person. I recognize them. They look like me, but from the heart. Not just outwardly. This is the vision right through the Old Testament. It's what God is working towards. And then we have it in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8. It says this about this new covenant, this new agreement. I'll read from verse 6, Hebrews 8 verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. But as much as he also, the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach anyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, their sins, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, so that whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying, actually God is going to do a new thing. He is doing a new thing, because the old had fault in it. It wasn't working, and God wasn't just going to leave that happening all the time. The old law, the old Mosaic law, it's not working. God had a plan, but actually way, way back he had a plan, but he had to get Jesus on the planet first in order to fulfill this new thing that God wanted to do in your life and in my life. And I was thinking, I wonder which way you are when you think about new things. So I wonder how many of you, if there's the new gadget out there or the latest this, that or the other, You are just the first in line. You know, you want the new things. You like the up-to-date gadgets. You know, I'm sure there's a few in here. You know, it doesn't matter. Or you're pleased with what you've got till there's something, the latest thing. And then all you can think about is getting the latest thing. Equally, there might be others here who actually, you know, whatever you have has to literally be on its last legs to ever even consider getting something new. You know, you have to have had it fixed and patched up, you know, 100 times, and then you're starting to think, oh, this might not last. I might have to do something about it. Oh, but I'm sure I can just fix it a bit there. I can just fix it a bit there. I wonder which camp you fall into. Maybe those who know you better know jolly well which camp you fall into. Or husbands, wives. I wonder if you're different on this one. We all approach new things differently, but it's not, God is not doing a new thing because he's bored. That God's not bored with what's going on in the world. So, oh, you know, I'm just going to do something new. We live in a culture now where we expect something new at such a rate, it's hard to keep up. It's hard to keep up with, you can't keep up with the latest phone unless you're on a contract and, you know, you don't mind your amount going up each month. You just can't keep up. There's always something new, always something new. You know, anyone remember, you know, Betamax and VHS videos, you know, and when those came out, you thought, this is amazing. There's never going to be anything like this. CDs, you know, they're just incredible. There's never, you know, tapes are out, you know, CDs are in. But now that's all obsolete. It doesn't, you know, we get, some still going, who's still using their VHS video recorder? Anyone, you still got one? I know a few people, they still got, look at that. We know which camp you fall into. You won't be changing it till it's absolutely not working, and then you might consider going to a DVD or something like that. But you know, God is saying that actually he's going to do something new because the old is obsolete. It just doesn't work anymore. It's not fit for purpose, for the purpose that God wants, which is the heart of humanity, the heart of you and the heart of me, which wants openness to him on the inside. The old way, it's not working anymore. God says it. And he wants to do something new. He wants to do something new, which actually, it's not really new because it was his plan right at the beginning. It's what he always wanted to do, was to have a people who loved him from the heart, who were open to him inwardly, not just following the rules on the outside, but inwardly, it didn't mean anything. So just let's see. Oh, no, that's the last slide. Oh, look at that. I'll get used to it by the end. I don't know if you can see those verses, but here we've got some words of Jesus. And I thought each says a slightly different thing. So firstly, but no one puts a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. So Jesus is talking about actually this new thing that God wants to fill it. It's no good patching up the old because it's going to pull apart. It's not going to last. And, you know, that's a picture of so much that's profound in terms of what God's doing in the earth, but it's a picture of our lives. So often we try and patch up the outward of our lives, hoping that that will be good enough for God. But God is saying, do you know what? You can't make yourselves good enough. You have to receive the new thing that I want to do. Matthew 15, verse 8. This people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. You know, Jesus was saying, actually, that is the result. That is what it looks like, humanity now looks like, under the Mosaic Law. Not all of them. Through the Old Testament, there were people, and we're going to look tomorrow, who actually lived a different way. They had a heart after God. But here, actually, that is what happens to most people. Their lips are honouring God, but their hearts are far away from him. And that matters to God. That actually does concern him. It's not just, it doesn't really matter, we're all a bit like that anyway. No, that really matters to the Lord when our lips are saying one thing, but our hearts are totally opposite. It actually matters to him. He's concerned about that because his desire is that actually out of what's on the inside of us, our lips speak. And he's wanting to do something deep inside of us that it comes out of our mouths and that they are correlating. They're the same thing. And if we're honest, sometimes our lips can be, you know, our mouths and our hearts aren't very far away, are they? But actually, in practice, they can be miles away. We know what, you don't have to be around Christian things for very long to know what the right answer is. You know, when someone says, how are you? Yeah, I'm fine. Yeah, everything's just great. No problems at all. You know, actually in our heart, there are things. We may not know how to talk about them. We may not want to talk to that person, but we better talk to somebody. We better pray with somebody, because actually the Lord is concerned when there's a distance. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. You know, there's so many verses in the New Testament about the actions that come out of the heart. What is going on the inside of us, you may think nobody sees and nobody knows. And they may not, but I pretty much guarantee that somebody has noticed. Because you can't hide for very long what's really going on the inside. It comes out. It comes out in our words, or it comes out in our actions. And all of these things are all things that start in the heart. All those kind of things that we try and say, or none of those things are a Christian lifestyle, which they aren't. But actually, you can't just try and be a better Christian by stopping doing all those things. Actually, you've got to deal with the heart of the issue, because that's where those things come from. Matthew 18:35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. You know, actually, we're so used to these verses. But again, God is concerned that forgiveness comes from the heart. Now, that is a huge issue. We are actually going to end on that point this evening. So I'll leave a little bit more of that till later. And Matthew 22:37, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Actually, God is wanting the inside of us to love him. Actually, what comes out of the inner life, that it's we love Jesus with what's inside of us. And his love is filling us. It kind of goes both ways. But that is the desire of God, for these things to flood through our inner life. You know, Billy Graham said this. When scripture talks about the heart, it's not talking about that life-sustaining muscle, you know, your actual physical heart. It's talking about our entire inner being. The heart is the seat of our emotions, the seat of decisive action, and the seat of belief as well as doubt. When we talk about our heart, we're not just talking about feelings. We're talking about that place of decision, the centre of who we are, our kind of will in that place. And we see God's desire always was to draw us into a deeper place in our inner life with him. There we go. This beautiful truth, I will write it on their hearts. The Holy Spirit wants to write into our hearts and into our lives. I actually love that picture of God writing in our hearts. Because if you think about it, it's an incredible thought that actually all of this truth, actually God doesn't want to just keep it on the page there. His Holy Spirit is like the ink, and he wants to write it with his Holy Spirit onto our inner life. So that we're not just somebody who is trying desperately to do the right thing on the outward, but actually those things are living inside of us. The truth, the scripture, who Jesus is a very living reality in our hearts. And he wants to write that inside of us. That's what Moses, Lord, could never do, but it's what God requires. It's what God wants. He wants it written in our hearts. And it's this incredible picture that actually as God writes in us, we also get drawn into relationship with him. Another promise of this new covenant. This new covenant, this new agreement. It's like a marriage agreement in a way. That's what a covenant is. It's like a new agreement that God wants to make with us. You know, I don't know if you noticed that phrase that I read from Hebrews, where he said that how God wanted to take them and lead them by the hand out of Egypt. Actually, that's a very intimate picture. It's not a kind of grabbing them, pulling them picture. It's actually like a hand reaching out in a marriage, someone else grabbing it. Oh, let's walk together, leading them by the hand out into something new. That is the picture in God's heart all the time for his people, was this kind of relational language and picture. I'll take them by the hand. And that is the picture of this kind of covenant, that God wants to actually write it on our hearts. He wants to come into a new agreement with us. He wants us to agree with him. He wants us to go deeper in our relationship with him. Oh, and then this wonderful promise, I'll remember their sins no more. You know, the bottom line of this new marriage agreement that God is bringing us into, this new agreement with him, is that he will remember our sins no more. Now, I wonder if we can just get our minds around that for a moment. That we have a God who actually can do something about the things that are actually staining our hearts. The things that we have done, or the things that other people have done to us, that feel like they are written on us with indelible ink. That is never getting off. It's written inside. Sometimes other people's words are like that. Other people's actions are like that. They feel like they have got so far into us that actually it's written with permanent marker pen. And that's just, I just have to accept it. That's what other people think, and I've got to take that on board. Often it's because an authority figure has said things to us at some point. Parent or a teacher or somebody we looked up to spoke something in and we weren't prepared, and it got right in and it wrote on our hearts and on our lives. Sometimes we may have sinned. We may have done something we are really ashamed about. And we think, just no matter what happens, no matter what, you know, lovely teaching, or no matter how much people love me in the church, I know in my heart I'm still carrying that shame. I feel the shame of what I did. I may not have realised it was sin at the time, but I did it. And I feel like it's written in permanent marker in my life. Maybe somebody else sinned against you. It wasn't your fault. Someone did something against you, and it's not your fault, but they did it in a rebellious way, in a hurtful way, in a damaging way, and it's like that is written in permanent marker on the inside. But this new covenant, this new relationship written on the inside of us that God wants to bring us into, has right in the middle of it, I'll remember your sins no more. He can deal with the power of sin, the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, the impossible nature of sin, where it looks like I can't shift that thing. It's never going to go. God says, I am the one who can deal with it. And that's why it meant Jesus had to come and die for us to bring in this new covenant. We were waiting for Jesus. This is why it's good news. Because beforehand, you know, what they had to deal with sin. Have you ever read it in the Old Testament? You know, imagine we were living in those times. I tell you what, there wouldn't be a lot of time. Some of us wouldn't feel like we had a lot of time to do much else. Because the whole thing you had to go through to get rid of sin, you know, the sacrifices again and again to deal with sin, it was like your life would be taken up with it if you were sincere. And now, in Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, he can deal with sin once and for all. He came to set us free, but so that we can actually be cleansed. And the bottom line of this covenant is that God is saying, I can do something about it when it goes wrong. You know, isn't that the problem with so many when we have difficulties in marriage? And I'm not judging, because I appreciate, I don't know any of your situations here. And we have people in lots of different situations in the congregation I lead. So there is no judgment. But isn't that sometimes the reason why a marriage agreement falls apart? It's because there's no capacity to remember the sin no more. It lives forever. The wrongdoing, the wrong speaking, the wrong actions, it just keeps living and living and living. But we come into a relationship with God, and we might keep living, living, living in it, but he has the power to actually deal with those things and to say, I have the power, I have the authority to deal with this thing when it goes wrong. That is why it is the most wonderful thing to become a Christian and to open your heart to God and to let him write his truth inside of us. That's why we can do it wholeheartedly, because we do that relationship with a God who can deal with what happens when it goes wrong. So many people kind of trying to be a Christian till they make a mistake. They think, oh, that breaks it. That means it's over. Or I wasn't good enough. Oh, I tried that Christian thing, but, you know, it just got too difficult at one point and I just couldn't do it anymore. There's loads of people out there like that. Oh, it was going really well for a few months and then, you know, this thing happened and I realised, really, I just wasn't strong enough to be a Christian or whatever it might be. What we failed to explain to those people is actually you were brought into a relationship with a God who already had done everything that was necessary to deal with what happens when it goes wrong. And that is why we can be secure. That is why we can give him our whole heart. Because, you know, he knows you're going to fail. There'll be things that happen. There'll be things you have to overcome. There'll be difficulties. There'll be things the world throws at you and life throws at you that you think, surely that means it's over. But actually what we discover is that when we gave our lives to the Lord, we came into relationship with a God who says, I know what to do when it goes wrong and have the power to set it right and to make it right. That is a wonderful thing. If you're in a friendship or a marriage with someone who can forgive, it is the most wonderful thing. It is something to really thank the Lord for. You know, if you've got friends who can actually forgive, you know, sometimes you don't know you have a real friend to actually something goes wrong. Some people think that actually once something goes wrong in a friendship, that's it. I better find another friend. They never discover there can be another side. You can get over those things. You can get over that bridge when it goes wrong. And actually there can be forgiveness. There can be a future. So many of us, we leave relationships when they get a bit sticky. Because we just give with it, oh yeah, that's not going to work then. But you know what? There is the possibility of forgiveness. There's the possibility of forgiveness. And when we meet someone like that, it's a wonderful thing. I remember when I was in my early 20s, long time ago now, in my early 20s, I had a very good friend. And, we got on really, really well. She's probably one of my best friends and everything was really, really brilliant. And we were meant to be going away on a kind of mission trip somewhere. And just before we went away, I found out something about her that she'd not told me. And I felt really, really upset about it. Like, properly devastated. And if you're anything like me, I started thinking, right, well, I have to imagine life now without this friend in my life. And, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a bit dramatic. So I start thinking about the repercussions and what the future will look like now this person won't be in my life because I can't trust them because they're not telling me the truth and I don't know what's happening and all very dramatic. And when I told her that I knew, she was obviously very upset because she wished she'd told me it was very, very difficult. But you know what? Over a few days, I started to realise that we were just totally going to forgive each other for this. And we were going to get to the other side. And you know what? That has happened a number of times in a number of friendships. I encourage you, forgive. Because he has forgiven us. We start to live. Let's be people that others can live with when things go wrong. Because we will show them how to forgive and get to the other side. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. And C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. It's true, isn't it? We all forgiveness is a wonderful idea until you know you've got to forgive somebody. Oh, then you're it's not so easy. And, you know, I know that we can be talking on all kinds of levels here. There are some very deep things we could be talking about. And I'm not saying by forgiveness we're saying it's okay. I think sometimes there's a misunderstanding about forgiveness that we're saying, oh, it's all right what they did. They may never change. How can I forgive them? Nothing may be different. Well, that is true. You can't change another person. But what you can do is obey Jesus and say, as you've freely received, freely give. And you can start to walk away where you can learn how to forgive. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying you start to discover a life that overcomes, a different kind of life, and God can put that inside of us. You know, I think maybe, imagine businesses working this way, business agreements. You know, we forgave rather than sacking people or whatever. I don't know if it would work. What would happen? It would all go a bit loopy out there, wouldn't it? But in our relationships, this is the Jesus way. And part of our joy of being in relationship with Jesus is learning how to live in his forgiveness and how to release that forgiveness. In Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, if we want to enter into this relationship, this new covenant, where actually he writes it on our hearts, he writes it on the inside of us. We're not trying to be the great Christian. We're not trying to prove that God is real. We are living in a real relationship where he's writing things on the inside of us, then actually we have to learn how to forgive. How to receive his forgiveness and how to forgive others. You know, sometimes we become overly preoccupied with the outward. I started off, didn't I, with how God was preoccupied with the inward throughout the whole of Scripture. But actually, the story of humanity is that we become preoccupied with the outward. And the world we live in the West, in our culture, is very preoccupied with the outward. It's preoccupied with image, with what we wear, with what we have financially, with our houses. You know, how many times can you renovate your house or redecorate your house, and for each season redecorate your house or whatever. It's the outward. We are preoccupied. We are preoccupied because we don't know what to do with the inner life. Our culture has very little to say about the inside. Now and again, you see little windows come in. I don't know, probably you didn't catch this bit of news. It may just have been in London, but a number of years ago now, there was a terrible incident where a girl who was in her teens and mid-teens, and she'd been adopted, and she was quite a troubled girl, and she had these two other girls were kind of befriending her, but really they were bullying her. And they persuaded her to jump out of a flat window. And she did, and she died. And her father was a Christian. And he was over on the BBC News and everything. They'd adopted her in Brazil. He was a Christian leader. He still is. And he was saying on the BBC News how the devastation of losing her and her having been so troubled, and how he forgave the two girls and what they'd done. And it was very profound and very real what he was saying. And that people don't almost know what to say, because it so speaks to the heart of the human problem, what's in our hearts, that we don't know what to do with it. But now and again, we do get windows in to the human heart in our culture. But actually, that's what you and I here this weekend, is what we have the opportunity to do, is to go, do you know, we're not going to judge one another on the outward things. We're going to allow the Lord to touch our hearts. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us relate to one another by the inner life. And we're going to encourage one another's inner life. And we're going to enjoy living in a real relationship with Jesus. I don't know when was the last time you felt or experienced the Lord writing something in your heart. Maybe there's a promise he gave you. Maybe something that just happened, or something someone said and you thought, gosh, that's just for me. He knows me. Well, I'm praying over this weekend we will have a number of, either God will bring back to mind those times, or we'll have new experiences where actually we know that God is dealing with the inner life, you and me, our hearts, our minds, and even this whole area of forgiveness, that we will be able to forgive others and to receive his forgiveness in a real way. So I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to root around inside to try and work out, am I following you? Am I not? Am I alive on the inside, or am I a bit dead? Is it cold in there, or is it warm? Lord, what is going on the inside? Lord, I just pray now by your Holy Spirit, you would light up our inner life this weekend. Lord, we just want to say we give you permission to write your truth afresh on our hearts. Lord, we want to ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we become preoccupied with the outward life and the outer things. And we, Lord, just give you permission this weekend to just come and remind us of the inner life from which everything else flows. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that that inner life has written all the way through it your forgiveness. Lord, your forgiveness, Lord, your sacrifice, who you are. Thank you, Lord, we can forgive ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that in your power we can forgive others. Let's just allow the Lord just quietly just to examine our hearts. Is there anything we're holding, just as we prepare our hearts for what the Lord wants to say this weekend? Let's just allow the Lord to bring to mind if there's anything we need to forgive. It could be a big thing, it could be a small thing. You You know, even the big things that we think, I just don't know how to forgive that. As we take this step and say, okay, Jesus, I choose to forgive. He will help us and strengthen us. Lord, I want to pray for any of us where our heart has become hard. For whatever reason, Lord, there can be all kinds of reasons. Our heart, maybe once we remember it being on fire, soft, red, beating for you, but it's become cold and hard. We just give you permission this weekend to put your hands on our heart. Lord, we don't want anyone else to touch that place. We just want you, because we can trust you. We can be secure with you. And we ask you, Lord, to bring our hearts fully to life. Lord, breathe your spirit into us afresh. Lord, whatever brought that hardness into our hearts, we just give it before you, Lord. We don't know what to do with those things that happen to us. But we just release it to you. And we receive a heart of flesh, a heart that's really alive. Lord, and for any of us who've just not been living in your life, we've been living on the outward things, going through the motions. Lord, we just open up our heart this weekend and say, Lord Jesus, do something new. Take us on. Help us not to become stagnant or stale or overly familiar with you and your truth. But Lord, we want to receive from you in a new way. Lord, I want to pray you would write something new on each of our hearts this weekend. Lord, I include myself in that, Lord. Take something that's outward, Lord, and make it ours. May we own it. May we allow you to write it in us. May it become part of us, Lord. Something that's been an outward truth, Lord, bring it in. Lord, we want you to write on our lives, Lord, in a way that is going to impact our lives, Lord. So just I pray for each one of us, we'd be able to receive your intimate work in our lives. The thought of someone writing on our heart is so close, they're going to have to come near. Help us to let you come near, Lord, because you want to draw near over this weekend, Lord. We just give our lives to you, ask you to speak to us as we have conversations and as we dream, Lord, tonight. Let just keep writing truth on our hearts, even as we dream, I pray. Lord, just do your work in us and do your work in this congregation, Lord Jesus. Thank you, want to put new things on the heart of this congregation, that they really possess it and know this is your word to them. You are speaking, you're writing on their heart as a congregation, as a body. Lord, do that, Lord, in a way that is just so empowering and life-giving, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.